The orchestrated moment in Jesus' life. Jesus very carefully plans this entry into Jerusalem. He is traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem. This is about 16 miles, and he has traveled most of the way there. He's only got about 2 miles to go before he stops and says, "Go and get the donkey." He doesn't need to ride a donkey at this point. It's not that he's tired. He has carefully planned this. Planned it so much that he has in advance gone to a village and gone to someone and arranged for a donkey to be ready and even given them a password to use for the disciples to use when they go to get the donkey. He has planned this meticulously so that he can ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, and once he's in Jerusalem, it's not just the arrival, he then goes to the temple. Actually, it's probably the day after. Mark tells us it's the day after. But he goes to the temple and he knows exactly what he's going to do there. This is really carefully planned. Why? What is Jesus trying to tell us? What's he proclaiming about himself by riding in on a donkey? Why a donkey? Well, I'm going to suggest that this is a riddle, and we need to work this out. In fact, I'm calling it the riddle of the donkey and the horse. The riddle of the donkey and the horse. Why the donkey and the horse? Well, this is clearly a royal entry Jesus is doing, isn't it? He is riding in, and the crowds are shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," who was a king. And they are covering the road with their cloaks, which was a thing that you did for royalty. And palm branches are being put on the road. It is a royal entry. But if he was to ride in properly as a king, he would ride in on a horse. That's what they would have done. That's what victorious generals did when they were returning from battle. They rode in on a horse, and preferably a white horse, to show that they were victorious. That was the stretch limo of their day, was to arrive on a white horse. So, Jesus doesn't go for a white horse, he goes for a donkey. Why? Well, helpfully, Matthew tells us. He tells us in verse 4 and 5. Have a look. "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Matthew is saying, in order to understand why Jesus rides in on a donkey, we've got to understand that he is fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy. Jesus, in all his planning, was thinking, I'm going to fulfill this Old Testament prophecy. It is the prophecy in the book of Zechariah. So we need to go back to Zechariah's time if we're going to understand this. Now, in Zechariah's time, Jerusalem was in a very sorry state. We are after the exile. In other words, Israel has had its glory days, the days of King David and King Solomon. The really great days of Israel are behind them. And Israel have been taken into exile because they disobeyed God. They were conquered by other nations and taken away from Israel. And then some of them returned to a ruined Jerusalem. The temple had been smashed. The walls had been knocked down. And they came back and they started to rebuild. But it was never going to be as good as the glory days of Jerusalem, of King David's reign. It was never going to be as good as that. And the people were just despondent about it. And then God spoke through Zechariah to the people, and he said this. In Zechariah, it's up on the screen. "Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of men and livestock in it. And I myself will be a fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within." So God is saying through Zechariah to the people of Jerusalem, it will one day be even better. because I will come and dwell in Jerusalem. I will arrive, and it will be a glorious place again. In other words, people of Jerusalem, don't worry, it will happen. Return to the Lord. It will be great again. But this was the problem for the people as they heard Zechariah speak, and even for the people in Jesus' day as they look back on that Zechariah prophecy, the whole prophecy. The question was, well, what would God be like when he came? How would God do this? Because there are, well, seemingly slightly contradictory things in the book of Zechariah and in the other prophecies about God returning to Jerusalem. You see, some of the places it looks like God arrives in triumph to judge the nations with power and with might and to strike people down. It seems like when God arrives, it's going to be a blitz. It's going to be a smashing people out of the way. It's going to be a rescuing of his people and a smashing of the nations. It's going to be mighty and powerful. You're going to spot this. But you also get various bits going through Zechariah and in the other prophecies where it seems like God will come gently and humbly and bringing peace and bringing salvation. And so which was it going to be? When God arrived, would it be thunder and lightning or would it be gentleness? And you could characterize these two things as on a donkey, which actually Zechariah uses, as we see here. The quote from Zechariah is, "Your king will come to you gentle and riding on a donkey." Or would it be, as it were, on a horse? Which, like I say, would have been known. It wasn't used in Zechariah, but it would have been known as being the kind of triumphant way of arriving. Which would it be? Because they're all mashed together. And it's not surprising, therefore, that people in Jesus' day, well, they wouldn't have really understood how to pull this apart. And they just thought, well, it's going to be the horse. It's going to be victorious. But we see, don't we, here, Jesus rode on a donkey. The answer, of course, is Jesus came to Jerusalem consciously saying, "I am that king from Zechariah, and I am coming in gently, humbly, loving peace, bringing salvation." Now, there are hints of judgment when Jesus arrives, aren't there? He does go to the temple and he does turn over the tables of the money changers, and he does do that because, well, they were making a profit out of God's house, and he does go and smash the tables. But it's not exactly a big judgment, is it? Because after all, what would have happened the next day? What would have happened half an hour later? They'd have picked the tables up and just carried on, wouldn't they? It wasn't exactly a big judgment. It was a hint of a judgment. No, he's coming gently, humbly, to bring salvation, a salvation that can only be won not through a military campaign, but through blood, sweat, tears, and death. He won't come in riding in on a donkey to destroy the nations, but to win the nations. Not to destroy others, but himself to be destroyed. He knew he was coming into Jerusalem to head to the cross, so that whoever believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. And this is your king, gentle and riding on a donkey. This is our king. Jesus rode on a donkey. But what about the horse? By which I mean, well, there are still those prophecies in the Old Testament of God arriving in judgment and in triumph, and, you know, you've got all those sorts of things. What's Jesus saying? You see, you've got all those ones on the right-hand side there, the in triumph, the judging the nations, the power, the might, the people being struck down. Is Jesus just saying, oh, forget about that. That's not really me. That's not God. God isn't like that. People will say that kind of thing today, won't they? God isn't a God of judgment and might and power and that sort of thing. He is purely a God of love. I know, Jesus isn't saying that. No, he isn't saying that. Because the answer to the riddle of the donkey and the horse is this. Jesus will arrive twice. Jesus will arrive twice. That's what people in Jesus' day couldn't work out. You see, it just seemed to be saying, God will arrive, and when he arrives, there'll be, well, there's this mixture, and which is it going to be? But actually, the answer is, what you've got mashed together in those prophecies are two arrivals of Jesus. Two arrivals. Jesus rode on a donkey, and Jesus will ride on a horse. When he first arrived in Jerusalem, it was humble and gentle, heading to the cross, bringing salvation for us. But Jesus will ride on a horse. Would you turn to Revelation? Keep a hand in Matthew 21 and turn to Revelation chapter 19. And verse 11, it's page 1248. Page 1248, and I'm going to read from verse 11 to 16. Now, this is the revelation. This is given to John, and it is speaking of the future. And it is using picture language to describe Jesus' return. Verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is this rider on the white horse? Whose robe is dipped in blood and who judges the nations and has the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Well, it is the same Jesus who comes to judge. And as we come to Jesus, as we remember Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, we need to remember he is both. He is the rider on the donkey, and he is the rider on the white horse. It is the same person. He is the Savior, and he is the judge. And we mustn't lose either. They are both the same person. We mustn't lose either. Because if you lose the rider on the donkey, if you forget about Jesus being the rider on the donkey, then he is just the rider on the white horse, in which case he is just judge. And that is terrifying. That is frightening. We saw over the last few weeks, we thought a little bit about Martin Luther, one of the reformers. And before his conversion, he was terrified of Jesus. He was terrified of him because he just saw him as a judge, as frightening. Is that how you see Jesus? Maybe that's how you saw Jesus in the past. But that is just to have the rider on the white horse. You've got to remember Jesus is the rider on the donkey as well who comes to save. But what if you lose the rider on the white horse. You just have Jesus riding in on the donkey. Well, he becomes someone very nice, very loving, very kind, who comes alongside us, suffers with us, but will never make any demands on you and me, will never call us to change or to repent, who won't bring justice, who won't see all the wrongs that we see in the world around us dealt with. There's no awe and majesty to him. There is a saviour, there is love, but there is no justice. And you need to have the rider on the white horse there to see actually Jesus is both. And do you see the link between the two arrivals? The arriving on the donkey and the arriving on the white horse. Do you see the link? Because there is a link, isn't there? See what happened. Jesus, knowing what he would be like coming on the white horse, knowing what it would be like for you and me when he arrives on the white horse, that in judgment we should all stand before him condemned. And knowing what that would be like, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit didn't want to leave us in that position, so Jesus came on a donkey, arriving in Jerusalem to head to the cross to bear our judgment for us. He rode in on a donkey to go to his death so that we would be safe when he arrives on the white horse. Our judge is our Saviour. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, maybe you struggle with the idea of Jesus coming back. You think, well, that's never going to happen. I mean, you know, it's never actually going to happen that Jesus returns, that Jesus comes back. That sounds like the makings of a, you know, just Christian fundamentalist, that they would think like that. Then go back to Jesus arriving on the donkey. What's he proclaiming? Because he's claiming something about himself. He is claiming to be the king from Zechariah. He's claiming to be the Savior. And he is therefore claiming to be the one who will come in judgment. You see, the link between the two arrivals. I was talking to one of the members of our church family who's a teacher. And they were saying, when it comes to parent-teacher times, they sometimes have to have a chat with the pupils beforehand, if they know that the pupil is going to have a bit of a rough time on, or difficult time on parents' evening. They will talk to the pupil beforehand and say, you know, to warn them, to sort of get them ready that it's not going to be that nice. And when they do that, I'm sure, you know, that's not very nice for the pupil, knowing that actually it's not going to be easy. But what the teacher is doing is saying, look, I'm looking ahead to parent-teacher time. It's going to be rough for you. I'm going to get ready for it now. When Jesus looks at us, he says, I know Judgment Day is going to be awful for you. And he doesn't just come in advance to say, by the way, it's going to be really rough. He comes to provide the rescue for us. He comes to be in our place. So that actually, as we look forward to Judgment Day, we need not fear if we've trusted in Christ. So if you're a Christian, this is your King. He is the rider on the donkey. And he is the rider on the horse. And this is the one we worship, that our judge would come as our Saviour. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that Jesus is the rider on the donkey and the rider on the horse. We praise you that he is the Saviour. And he is the judge. And we praise you that our judge became our Savior through dying on the cross for us, through coming into Jerusalem and heading to the cross, taking your anger for us. And we pray, please, now, as we take communion together, that we would rejoice in our Savior. And Father, for those here today who haven't yet bowed the knee before Jesus, please would you help them to do so before our judge and our Saviour. Amen.